Good morning. My name is Stephanie Dozwa. I serve as your new administrative assistant here at CBC and also on the Venture Youth team. I will be reading this morning's scripture reading. You can follow along on the screen in your Bible. There are also Bibles under the chairs. If you don't have one at home, you are welcome to take one as a gift from us. Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Peter, starting on verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. That's the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Stephanie. Good morning. It's good to see you all. Good morning to the folks downstairs in the overflow area too, and to those of you online. It's wonderful to be able to celebrate the risen Lord this morning, isn't it? I want to thank you all for joining us during this Easter Sunday celebration. My name's Matt Larkin. I'm the lead pastor here at CBC. Again, I just want to thank you all for joining us this morning. If this is your first time, we're excited to see you. We're excited to have you with us, and we just pray this is a blessing to you, as I believe it will be for everyone here. So with that, let's pray before we dive in to the passage Stephanie just read. Lord, thank you so much for the amazing reality of the resurrection. Thank you that we can gather here and celebrate a Lord who we know is alive and preparing a place for us, even now as we speak. A Lord that has been resurrected, and through his resurrection, we have the hope of our own resurrection. We're thankful for those truths. We're thankful for the scripture that was just read to us. We're thankful for all that it means, all that we can glean from it. We're thankful for the hope that it offers to us, Lord. As we spend some time kind of working through it together now, Lord, I just ask that you would lead us during this time, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate your scriptures for us. Many ways, Lord, may I just be a mouthpiece, may I be just out of the way, that it would be your scripture that would take center stage this morning, and your scripture that would work in our hearts, Lord, and ultimately would change our hearts. Pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, when I was a kid, I hated church. There you go. That's a good start to Easter Sunday, huh? I found it boring. We were always there for way too long. Some of you may be feeling like that right now. I'm sorry. We sang songs that both did not resonate with me, and at my church, they were poorly sung. Thankfully, that second part is not true here. And then the pastor would get up, and he would talk for way too long about things I had no interest in. It was brutal. It was brutal. And he thought he was way funnier than he actually was. He really couldn't read a room. Yeah, amen, yeah. And I'm sorry in advance if this is your first time and you wind up feeling that exact same way. Come and see me after the service. I can empathize with you on that, okay? Here's the thing, though. There was a reason that I felt that way. There was a reason that I hated that place, and there was a reason that every Sunday morning was excruciating. And it wasn't just that the music was bad and that the sermons were boring. Everyone else was singing those same songs and hearing those same sermons, yet they didn't seem to hate it there in the way that I did. There was something else that made church something that I wanted to avoid, yet somehow there were people who desperately wanted to be there. It was their life. Here's the thing. It was because I wasn't yet on the same playing field as anyone else in the room. None of it resonated with me because none of it was real to me. Folks, and I'm going to talk to just the Christians in the room here for a minute. The stuff we do here, it's really weird. It's really weird unless it's a response to something real, isn't it? Otherwise, we're just singing at this wall. Now, before you get mad at me for calling you weird, the Apostle Paul essentially said the same thing. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's the difference. That's the difference. In that first part, he's saying exactly what I just said. What we're doing is weird. Except, if you're being saved by it, it's the power of God. Once Jesus enters your life, it's a whole new ball game. To us who are being saved, Paul says, it is the power of God. We're playing a completely different game. And just to wrap up my short story, once I realized that, once I embraced the finished, complete, perfect, once and for all work of Jesus on the cross, once I did that, the thing we celebrate this morning, what I once looked at as strange and stupid, it began to feel a whole lot different. My world changed. My mind was blown. And that, folks, brings us to what we'll be able to celebrate as we pull from the Apostle Peter's words this morning, because Peter is going to offer us a picture of something that ultimately has the power to transform each one of us, to change our hearts so that those things that we once deemed stupid, those things that just seem strange and weird, we now recognize them as the power of God. And Peter himself speaks as one who has been transformed. We can see it right in this opening line. It's in his opening words from this passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter is about to unleash some serious and deep theology in these next several verses. He's about to dive into some of the deepest truths of the Christian faith, some complex things. But what that one simple phrase tells us, is that this isn't just an academic exercise for Peter. In fact, Peter was far from an academic if you read anything about him. What this tells us is that Peter speaks to us as one who has been and is being transformed. And what he is about to share with us is the source of that transformation. And it is also a source for great hope. Peter immediately continues on, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So first, what is Peter clinging to? He's clinging to the hope of an inheritance, the hope of a new life, the hope of a great salvation that Peter tells us will be revealed to us in the last time. And the reason for that hope, Peter reveals to us in this very same part of the passage, the reason for that hope is the very same thing that we gather to celebrate this morning. Peter's hope is founded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His hope is in the resurrection, folks. And I forgot to bring my remote with me, so somebody's going to have to advance the slide back there. It looks like Mike's alone. So, oh, nope, never mind. It was 2 weeks in a row I've forgotten something, and I'm really, really sorry. At least it wasn't the microphone this week. Hope in the resurrection. Folks, there really is no greater miracle in human history than the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is simply unparalleled. It is unmatched in its significance. Really, it was the final proof of Jesus' identity and of his link to all that was laid out in the Old Testament by the prophets. Without it, he would have failed to fulfill those biblical prophecies, and as a result, without it, he would have failed to secure our salvation because he would have been proved a liar. In the resurrection, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, we find the hope of our own resurrection. And Peter points to that here too. And in the resurrection, we ultimately saw Jesus defeat both sin and death. Folks, for Peter and for us, we find the resurrection at the center of our hope. And thankfully, it's one also one of the most widely witnessed events in human history, witnessed firsthand by more than 500 people. In a Gospel Coalition article I read this week, Kyle Tucker speaks to the power of these encounters. Beginning with the empty tomb, he notes that there are five different biblical authors who separately recorded that the tomb was empty. The three earliest and independent, and that's important, independent accounts of the empty tomb are found in Mark 16, John 20, and 1 Corinthians 15, and were written very soon after the event itself. He also notes that Matthew and Luke point us to the empty tomb in their Gospels as well, but their accounts are generally seen to be dependent on Mark as a source. He also points to the post-resurrection encounters that Jesus had. There were also several of those several post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. Witnesses included individuals like Peter and Mary Magdalene. There were also several larger groups of people whom Jesus appeared to at various points in time and met on their road from place to place, people who weren't even looking for Jesus. There's also the transformation of many of Jesus' disciples that's seen as key evidence. The sudden transformation of fearful and weak disciples into bold preachers, willing to suffer martyrdom, is strong evidence for both the validity of the resurrection and the work of God in their lives. These are people who had no incentive to lie because they were under fear of death. And finally, there's the testimony of skeptics and even outright enemies of Christianity that encountered Jesus, the resurrected Christ, the conversion of Paul, a former persecutor of Christians, and the early belief in the resurrection among skeptics that even included Jesus' brother, his half-brother James. These just add to the proof of these witnesses. Many of these people, again, had no incentive to lie. In fact, the consequences for their witness were brutal. So we stand on the backs of their testimony and we find the foundations for the great hope that Peter speaks of. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Folks, what Peter is telling us is that through the resurrection of Jesus, we can hope in the reality that we have been born again, which means that through Jesus, we are being transformed. We are new creations. Ultimately, we have a clean slate from sin and a renewed personal relationship with God. All of this is possible through Jesus and through Jesus alone. And with that comes the promise of our own resurrection, and the promise of a limitless and eternal inheritance. I'm going to stick a pin in that for a minute. We'll come back to it. But as we look at these grand realities of resurrection and eternal life and of transformation, these things that transcend any particular generation or any particular audience, it's easy to forget that Peter is writing into a particular context, to a particular people. In verse 1, we see that Peter addresses the letter to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These were basically Christians scattered across the regions of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, if you're wondering. In these locations, though, discrimination and violence against Christians was common, and folks, it was brutal. It was brutal. The audience that Peter is writing to here is mostly Gentile, which really just distinguishes them from Christians with Jewish roots. But that also means is that while most of them had been converted to Christ, they'd also turned from participating in the civil religion of the day. So as a result, they were viewed as seditious by the local populations. They were viewed as a danger to civic life. This is important because what it tells us is that Peter is offering them this picture of hope while they endured significant suffering. This whole letter is meant to be a letter of consolation and of comfort written to a suffering people, reminding them that a future hope awaits them, reminding them that there is something better waiting for them, something bigger, something of that they have a hope to cling to. Peter's giving them hope through their suffering. And that's where Peter leads us next as we look to verse 6. In this you rejoice, he writes, referring to all that he just laid out regarding resurrection, being born again, the eternal inheritance of all of it. Though now, he continues, for a little while it is necessary, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. He's talking about persecution, ostracization, violence, all that they were enduring. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire and may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We'll stop there for a minute. Folks, first of all, in Western culture, we don't really know the kind of persecution that Peter's talking about. The type of persecution endured by first century Christians in the Roman Empire just isn't part of our reality. That type of brutality is not something we know. That said, there are brothers and sisters around the world that know this type of violence and persecution against Christians all too well. Brothers and sisters who meet in secret for fear of arrest or even execution if their church is found out. Brothers and sisters who would long to get a copy of this whole book if they could, and who cling to whatever scraps could be smuggled into their country because the Bible is quite literally a banned book that if they're found with it, again, the consequences are huge. We don't know that kind of persecution. We just don't. But one thing that all humankind knows is suffering. We all know suffering. Since the fall of Adam and Eve and sin's entrance into the world, suffering has been a part of our reality. It's part of what it means to live in this fallen world. It's a consequence of sin, and it's one that we all, everyone here, has to live with. And Peter doesn't shy away from that reality. He doesn't. He doesn't try to sugarcoat it. He doesn't try to say, okay, well, you know, you'll suffer less if you're a Christian. In fact, he doesn't try to explain it away like that at all. He leans into the reality of suffering. He leans into it. Again, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. He acknowledges how bad their situation is, and he does as the book goes on more and more, but he doesn't just leave it there. Instead, he ascribes meaning to their suffering. He ascribes meaning to it. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, though it is tested by fire and may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter tells them that their trials are temporary, and also that their trials have purpose. They have meaning. Their trials and afflictions are not without purpose, in fact. That's the big message here. They exist as a means to test them, Peter tells them, so that the genuineness of their faith might be proven. There are kind of two different things being lived out here simultaneously as Peter speaks to them. In one sense, in the earthly sense, they were enduring persecution at the hands of very real people in Asia Minor who were hostile to the gospel and hostile to their faith. So in a very real sense, their sufferings, their afflictions, they were unjust. These people were very much victims of the culture that they lived in. But there's a far greater thing that's happening here, okay? And that far greater thing exists beyond the human dimension. Because God is simultaneously at work through these same sufferings in order to bring about something far greater in and through them. R.C. Sproul notes that God's hand is in earthly trials that are unjustly foisted upon us by wicked people. The hand of God triumphs the evil, he says, and the intent of those who wound us, and he uses in his gracious providence those various experiences of affliction and pain for his glory and for our ultimate edification. The ultimate example of this that we see in Scripture is the story of Joseph, which we'll be spending some time on for a while here when we get back into Genesis. Joseph was viciously betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery. He was held in prison unjustly for many years. And he was separated from both his family and his home for a long, long time. In fact, he never really returned home. And God, through these circumstances, both refined and eventually raised up Joseph to second in command in the kingdom of Egypt. And in that role, he was used to save many from certain death, including his family, as a famine had come upon the land. Then when he was finally reunited with his brothers, and they were terrified that he would seek revenge on them, he instead stated, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Folks, God has a hand in our trials, but his purposes are far greater. His purposes in these trials are both for his glory and for our good. And that's what Peter is telling these early persecuted believers, and ultimately what he's telling us in these few verses. Yes, you suffer now, but your suffering's not in vain. And while it might not make sense right now, and it may not make sense for some time, rest assured that God is doing a far greater work than you could ever imagine. Peter's telling us, yes, this is rough, but even in the midst of all of this, you can rejoice. You can rejoice knowing that not only is your inheritance laid up for you, but also because of these trials, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, is being tested, it's being refined, so that it may endure until the last day. And that's where Peter points us next, as he points us to the salvation that is to come. In verse 8 we read, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Folks, as we get into these next couple of verses, Peter turns our attention back to the eternal hope that awaits us, the eternal hope found in Jesus. He points out, right now, you don't see Jesus. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. You and I, we don't physically see him right now. What you may see, like these early Christians, it may be suffering. That's what they saw. They saw persecution, they saw trials, and yet through their trials, he reminds them that they know Jesus, and that through Jesus, we are promised the final realization of our salvation. That great and glorious day when our souls will enter into our eternal reward. Basically, what Peter is saying here is that we have to understand the trials of today in light of the glorious future that God has redeemed for us. Through the death and ultimately the resurrection of Jesus, our eternal salvation has been secured. A salvation that, as Peter points out, the prophets had prophesied about. Peter closes out the text by reminding us that this was no plan B, that this was no plan that was made up by men, this was nothing that was dreamed up by Peter himself. This wasn't anything new. This plan was ancient. This plan was of God. All of this is what the prophets of old had spoken of when God put it on their mouths and they looked into it. They searched carefully, Peter tells us. They knew these things were going to happen, but they didn't know when. And ultimately, as Peter tells them, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, us, in the things that have now been announced to you, he says, through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Folks, all the things that Jesus has fulfilled, everything that he is fulfilling and everything that he will fulfill, take us back to the prophets of old. The salvation that we now receive was a salvation prophesied to us by Isaiah, by Jeremiah, by Joel and Micah. The stuff, as we've read over and over again, takes us all the way back to Genesis, back to the beginning. And folks, everything that we've talked about this morning, all of it, comes back to one central reality, one event that stands at the center of it all, and it's what we celebrate this morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because here's the deal. If the resurrection didn't happen, then none of this matters. Peter's words, the idea of a living hope and an eternal inheritance, being born again, it all falls apart. But if it did happen, if Jesus really was raised from the dead, then everything changes. Everything changes. Your past doesn't have the final word anymore. Your sin doesn't define you anymore. Your suffering is not meaningless anymore. And death is no longer the end of our story. Folks, this is where Peter is leading us. This is why he starts with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This isn't just some sort of abstract theology. This is real. This is personal to Peter, as it is to so many of us. This is what has transformed him. And that same thing is available to everyone here. But here's the question. And it's the same one that sat underneath my experience as a kid. Is it real? Because if it's not, then yeah, this whole thing might feel a little strange. The singing, the preaching, all of it, it might just not resonate. And honestly, that makes sense. Paul tells us that it wouldn't make sense to us. But if it is real, if you've come to see and believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he has done what Scripture says he has done, then you're not just sitting in a room here on Sunday morning. You're responding to the power of God. You've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And folks, that hope, it's not fragile. It's not dependent on our circumstances. It's not dependent on how good our weeks were or how strong our faith feels in any given moment. It's not dependent on us at all. Peter tells us it is imperishable, it is undefiled, it is unfading. That means it doesn't wear out. It doesn't get taken from us, and it doesn't fade over time. It is secure because it is kept by God. That's something we need to cling to, especially if we're going through the kinds of trials that life is filled with, the kinds of trials that Peter is encouraging us through. Because the trials of life are hard. When you're in them, I know, it doesn't feel like they'll ever end. And what Peter doesn't tell us this morning is that our suffering isn't real. It is real, but he does tell us that it's not without purpose. God is at work in it, refining you, shaping you, strengthening you, doing something greater in you than you can see right now. And at the very same time, your future is securely in his hands. So with that, even in the midst of those trials, you can rejoice. Not because everything is easy, but because you know where this is all going. You know that there is a salvation to be revealed, an inheritance waiting for you, and a day when faith becomes sight. And until that day, we rejoice even while we suffer. We trust even when we don't fully understand. We hold fast because he is holding us fast. Let me close with this. For those of you who are in Christ this morning, those of you who have embraced Christ as Lord and Savior, I just want you to be encouraged by this hope. Cling to it. When life is hard, when suffering comes, when things don't make sense, cling to that resurrection hope. Come back to the empty tomb because that is where your hope is anchored. And for those where you may just not there yet, or at least you haven't been till this moment, maybe none of this has made any sense to you. Maybe it just seems strange, maybe a little dumb. Maybe you're wondering why we're all singing at that wall. Let me just say this to you. Lean in a little bit. Lean in. Don't write this off. Don't walk away without really considering what you've heard this morning. Allow God to do the work in your heart. Search yourself to see if maybe there's something he's trying to tell you. Embrace the possibility that even you being here this morning might be an example of God's providence, his sovereign hand in your life. Because if Jesus did rise from the dead, this is the most important reality you will ever face. You're more than welcome this morning to come to believe, to be born again into this living hope that Peter talks about. A hope that changes everything. A hope that carries you through suffering. A hope that leads to eternal life. Folks, this is what we celebrate on Easter Sunday. This is more than just an event in history. We celebrate a risen Savior this morning. And because he is risen, we have hope. We have hope. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your Holy Scriptures. Thank you for this witness of Peter, who through your own inspiration, Lord, wrote these amazing words, words that are beyond him, words that unpack the mysteries and the hope, mysteries of the hope that we cling to each day. Lord, for those who believe here this morning, may these words just be an encouragement to continue to press on, whatever we may be dealing with. Lord, for those who may not know you this morning or may be wrestling with this morning, I'm just going to ask you, invade their hearts, that they may be transformed and that they may know you. They may embrace this amazing reality of a hope that changes everything. Lord, we love you, we thank you. We praise you, Lord. Even now, we sing songs of praise to you in just a moment. We do so because of the hope of the resurrection. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.